you, Adam. Thank you, brother, for the invitation. I greatly appreciate it. I think it's a great thing that churches do to have visiting preachers in a season like this. It's good for the preacher, the local preacher, who gets some time off. You know, some of you ladies probably have been teaching the third grade class for the last 37 years, and you look for some sort of a break somewhere along the line. You just don't ever get it. You don't get the chance to sit in the adult classes. Preachers are the same way. They don't get a whole lot of opportunity to take some time off and listen to somebody else. And this is good for preachers. I think it's good. I hope it's good for the church to get a chance to hear somebody else. I know one of the things that I learned when I was a young preacher is things I tried to say to the church and nobody listened to. A visitor would come in and say it and jump all over it and you know, grab after it. So perhaps if we're all preaching the truth and thinking together, we get along just fine that way. And I hope it's a good thing for visiting preachers as well to get a chance to get out and see some different folks. We see different folks most of the time. As Adam mentioned, there are a lot of mission work. We just came back last night from a 13-day trip to Michigan where we visited with four different churches and had a great time up there and happened to see three of our grandchildren as well and daughter, so that was a good thing as well. I've got a lot to talk about tonight. I probably could talk about a whole lot more than I've got prepared, so let me not waste any more time just talking about me. And Adam and I have a compact that we won't publicly
get your mic.
Oh, recording.
I want to be sure before good. You talk about me.
Okay, now, okay. So now the recorder didn't pick up any of that, so we're all safe. Now, I just started to say Adam and I have a compact that we don't tell all the stories we could in public. So I don't even tell most of them in secret. But I love that man. I love his entire family, and I always have. I never found any occasion to change that thought with regard to anyone. As he said, going all the way back to his grandfather, a great-grandfather and great-grandmother, which were super, super people and very encouraging to me when I was a younger preacher. As Adam said, we're going to talk about growing up and maturing. Well, that's apparently the theme that the elders have selected for this series of lessons. And there are a lot of elements that go into how a Christian matures. You know, it's just a little baby doesn't eat just one food. I mean, for a while, it's, you know, just milk. But then you have to graduate into some other things. Peter talks about a Christian growing in the same way. Sometimes we start off with we all start off with easy things, but we have to graduate into more and more. And one of the things that is really important, I think a foundational thing, is our Bible study. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to, and broad's the way that leads to destruction. Many that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, would lead to life, and few there be that find it." That's important. We got to know where the right road is that leads to the right gate. And the only way to know that is in the Bible. People ask, well, where's the command to be a daily Bible reader or to be a Bible student? Where does God tell us that? There are a couple of specific statements, but mostly it is repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures by implication. If there are two ways to go, we have to know how to identify the right way, the way that leads the way we want to go. Because Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, is going to, Lord, Lord, is going to get into heaven. It's going to be only the people who do the will of my Father. And how are you going to know that? It doesn't even make good nonsense for people to say, well, the Lord told me, you know, I'll just go down life and the Lord will point in the direction He wants me to go. And that could be, what do we got, 7.5 billion people in the world today? That could be 7.5 billion different directions. Does that make any sense at all? No, it doesn't. If there's only, you know, one Lord, one God, there's only one heaven, we've got to know how to identify the way that leads to eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we're all going to stand before the Lord in judgment in order to receive the recompense for how we've lived here. We're going to be judged by the way that we live. What's the judge going to judge us on? What's the criteria? The book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 12, I believe it is. Or is it verse 8? I didn't put it in my notes. and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. The books, translated from the Greek word Biblia, from which we get Bible. The Bible is going to be open in the judgment day and your life compared with it. Don't you think it'd be a good idea if we knew the Bible? We know what the signs say going down the highway. We know we're supposed to do this or not do that. And we know if we violate that law, we're going to be called into question. And we know what the law is. We know what the judge is going to say before we get in there, because we know whether we're guilty or not. We can know what the judge is going to say at the end of life. But the only way we can know is to look in the book to see what it says. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and receives not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's just too easy to forget or to fail to understand. We know that this book, this Bible, is going to be the standard of our determination of our eternity. And so obviously it's necessary that we read, study, and know what it says. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If we're going to be with God forever, we have to know who He is. We have to know Jesus. We need to understand what's written in the book. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's where we get all that we need to know about how to choose which way, the straight gate or the wide gate or the broad way or the narrow way, how to be prepared for the judgment, how to know that we're headed for the eternity that we desire. Scripture is profitable for that. Adam moved up here from another state. We got to get new insurances. We got to get new driver's license. How do you drive in Illinois? Well, there's a manual. There's a driver's manual that tells you about the laws of the state of Illinois, how to prepare for the driver's test when you get here. You want to know what's the right way to go? You got to look in the book. And it's the same way for walking in this world, in this life that God has given to us. I suppose if we were going to start, and this was the first thing that I put in my notes, if we're going to start thinking about growing up and maturing through Bible study, probably the first thing that most of us would think of is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the one verse that in the King James Version, at least, in most English versions, uses the word study as a direct command, something we ought to do. But somebody says, well, that's written to the preacher. Everybody knows Timothy was a preacher and Paul was writing to him and telling him what to do. That doesn't necessarily apply to me. Okay. Can you recite all the Ten Commandments? Can you name all the apostles of Jesus? Can you tell me where to read the Sermon on the Mount? And where to find all the points in the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian? Could you honestly and clearly answer in detail if somebody asked you why you're a member of the Church of Christ? I didn't ask that to embarrass you, but if you don't know the answers to these and other basic questions, it might indicate that you haven't studied the Bible as thoroughly or as recently as perhaps you could have. And it's still true, as the Old Testament prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God said to the priests in the Old Testament, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. And Peter says that every Christian is a priest to God through Jesus Christ, the high priest. Is it just possible that that warning might apply to us as well? Well, given the statements with which we opened this lesson, those implications of our need to know the Bible, surely it must apply to us. If we don't know the Bible, if we don't have the knowledge that God gave us, I mean, why do we have this book? Where did it come from? Well, we already read Paul said, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, why did he do that? Because it's profitable for our doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So we can know what the standard is, the doctrine. So we can be reproved. Our errors, our deviation from the truth can be pointed out to us. That's reproof. For correction, the Bible that tells us where we ought to be and shows us where we are and shows us the difference also tells us how to correct that, how to get back on the right path. And then it gives us instruction in righteousness so that we can keep going and stay in the right path once we've gotten back to it. There's just no excuse for us not to know the words that God gave to us to guide us through this life. And so our brother Peter writes to us and says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That probably should be a theme statement for this lesson, if not for the entire series this summer. We're talking about growing. How do we grow? Well, desire the word of God. Like a baby wants that milk bottle. We ought to want the Word of God. We ought to be concerned for what God says, and we ought to want to know what God says. Many examples for us in many parts of our lives and many details of our lives are given to us in the Old Testament. After Joshua brought the people into the land, and he assembled them on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim as Moses had instructed them to do, Scripture says that afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There wasn't a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and even the strangers that were conversing among them. In other words, the word of God is profitable for everybody. It's directed to everybody. He said, "Well, now we got some books that are written just to the preachers. We got some that are written to this church or that church or this individual. We got some words here that are intended for the church and not for the non-Christians." And that's true, specifically. But if God tells the church how to worship, for example, He wants us to eat the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's death in eating that supper, and sing, making our melody in our heart, and pray to Him sincerely, study the Bible, and give back to Him from what He's given to us. A person who's not a Christian cannot do those things in a way that truly honors God, because he hasn't first given himself to God. But that person who's not a Christian is obligated to do those things. Not while he's not a Christian. I got to get over here, but first I'm going to have to do this. I've got to become a Christian first so that I can do that acceptably in a way that honors God. So all the Word of God, the whole Bible, is given to the whole world. He didn't just say, "Hey, Christians, there's a secret book for you." You know, some religions of men have secret ceremonies and handshakes, I don't know, codes, language. We don't have anything like that in the Lord's church. He hasn't given us anything that the whole world can't know, shouldn't know, needs to know. It's all here for us. Joshua read the book to everybody. King Josiah, you remember the reformer who brought him back from decades of apostasy, corruption of worship, and a practical destruction of the temple itself. He went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the covenant. And the king made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and testimonies and statutes with all their heart with all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The Word of God is fundamental. It's step one. If we're going to do anything in this life, to praise God, to honor Him, to glorify Him. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why were we created in the first place? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. But we can't do that if we don't know what God's commandments are. And if we're not reading them and reminding ourselves from time to time. You say, there's a lot in that book. How can anybody ever remember all of those? You know, I don't know. I've never been able to memorize anything by trying to. If I'm able to quote any scripture or to remember any directions to anything or who anybody's name is, it's just from repeated use over and over and over again. No, I can't. I couldn't stand here right now and tell you how many commandments there are from God that we need to be obeying. I can tell you that I read the Bible every day and almost every day. Certainly every time I go through the Bible, I find something. I say, really, has that been in there all this time? Yeah, it has. We just forget because we don't keep reading and studying. Nehemiah was a leader of God's people in the days of the return from the Babylonian captivity. He read the Bible before the street that was before the water gate. Well, he's talking about Ezra here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Ezra read in the book of the law before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. How many of you would sit still and listen to a reading of the Bible from the morning until midday? From breakfast to lunchtime. Well, they were actually standing. They weren't sitting. No pews in Jerusalem. And they stood there and they listened. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, that is, those children that were old enough to understand what he was saying. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand. At this point, we're talking about more now than just reading the scriptures. Since 1982, and that's much later than it should have been because I was baptized in 1970. But since 1982, I have committed myself to reading the Bible through every year, cover to cover. And I've done so every year, except for about four of those years, I read it through twice, and I found out that was tiring and just filling my head up with more stuff than I could handle. So I cut back to once a year, and still, it's sometimes, you know, more than I can remember, more than I can apply, more than I can do, but I keep working at it. An elder in the church one time in another state, I was encouraging the church to be daily Bible readers, and why would a Christian not? And he said to me, he says, you know,
that's not right.
We've got to be more than Bible readers. We got to be Bible students. And he was right. But how can you be a student before you read it? You got to start there. You got to start someplace. Maybe you're an avid reader. Maybe you're reading the Bible through twice or three times in a year. Good for you. I'm happy to know that. But I know from my own experience, if you're just reading through it, and it's good, you know, it's like running a water through a dirty sieve in the kitchen there. If you're going to clean it up, you ain't going to hold much water, but it's going to be cleaner because the water went through it. You may not retain all the words that you're reading, but it's going to clean your life up just for reading it. But we need to stop and give it some thought. They gave the sense and they caused the people to understand the reading. And some of the things we read are hard to understand. Peter said that about some of the things Paul wrote. But he didn't say impossible. He just said they're hard. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. You can hold it in your hand In fact, you can probably hold several of them in your hand. I know that's a songbook, but I can hold two books in my hand. If it was a Bible, I'd have two of them. It just isn't, you know, that much trouble. Not that big, not that heavy. But in this book is everything you need to know about eternal life. Now, it may not be everything you want to know. You know, we have all kinds of questions about, you know, what does God really look like in the Spirit? What does heaven really look like? What are we really all day long going to be doing there? We've got a few things described to us. All day long, there's no day, there's no night, right? But what are we going to be doing in eternity? We're going to be blessed by God, and that's good enough for me. But the point I want to make is everything we need to know about eternity and everything we need to know about how to live here in order to get there is in this book. There isn't anything anywhere else. It's all here. So why wouldn't we be reading it? The more we read, the more we know, the more we grow. King Jehoshaphat is an interesting study. He gives us a God-approved example. When he became king, he looked around. There were still a few things going around the country that shouldn't have been there. They got some idols here and some altars over there, some high places that need to be struck down. And so he taught in Judah. He sent men out to teach throughout all of Judah and a few regions of the northern kingdom that were following him. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people the book of the law of the Lord. We need to be people who are reading and teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. It's what God's people do. A farmer farms. A preacher preaches. A doctor doctors. A lawyer studies the law, exercises the law. Christians just read the book and try to walk in the steps of Jesus, the Christ, after whom we're named, who said to us, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." It's a mistake. It's an error to be ignorant of the Bible. Jesus wants us to read the book that his Father gave us. The work of the church is teaching this book. Everyone who will listen. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. Unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, well, they'll find it out somehow. No, no, no. That's our responsibility. Every one of us. Not just the preachers. Not just the elders. Do you know the first Christians, every one of them was an evangelist? That is, a teller of the good news? Now, you don't have to stand up and make long speeches. But you can go out and tell what you know. When persecution arose in the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and then verse 4 tells us that they were scattered out of the city and they went everywhere. The church went everywhere preaching the word. Can you imagine that? If something should cause us to just run out of this building and go, what would we be doing as we went? They were persecuted for preaching Christ. And what did they do? They preached Christ as they went away. And that's why the church spread so rapidly in that first century. Jesus told his apostles to go and make disciples in every nation. And how do you make disciples? Well, you baptize them into Christ. And then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he just commanded them? Go into all the world, go into every nation, and make disciples. That's what Christians do. Well, how do we do that? We do it through reading, studying, practicing, and teaching the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in the context, that word reading suggests public reading. He was told to study privately so he could stand up and preach properly. But now he's encouraged to read this book to the whole people. You know, they didn't have the blessings we have to be able to have these fine leather-bound books that, they hold together real good. The pages don't fall out, you know. They're really well-made books. We can carry them everywhere. Don't do that to your Bible. It probably will, you know, if it's well-used. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a Christian who isn't. You've heard that one before. But, we've got some tremendous blessings here. They didn't have all of that. You know, they had this stick. You had to unroll the paper off. And somebody standing up reading it to the whole church, and that's the only way they knew the Bible. It's a long time before everybody had his own copy he could carry around in his pocket or his purse or his car. Give attendance to reading. Read that book to the whole church. Meditate on these. Think about these things. And give yourself wholly, completely to them. Why? Here it is again. So that your profiting may appear to all. How was Timothy going to profit? By reading, studying, teaching the Word of God. If we're going to profit spiritually, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature in Christ, we simply have got to be a people of the book. Not just people described in the book, but a people who know the book, a people who are able to teach the book or to explain. You know, Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you, a reason of the hope that's in you. Can you do that? You say, well, nobody asks anymore. And I realize we live in a very unreligious society these days. But that's not any different from what Peter and Paul lived in. Very worldly, hedonistic. Not wholly unlike the world in which we live, probably worse than ours, but we're beginning to see how difficult it is to be a minority in our general philosophy of life. And still, we have opportunity to teach people. Maybe it's like the shoe salesman who went to a desert country in Africa, and he wrote back in depression to his superiors. He says, well, there's no opportunity here. Nobody wears shoes. His competitor from another company went to the same country, and he looked around with great excitement, and he wrote back home, and he said, great opportunity. Everybody needs shoes. In the world in which we live, everybody needs what we've got. We have got a tremendous opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and teach the world the Word of God. Well, they won't listen to me. I know they won't. That's not your problem. He told you they would. Jeremiah, go preach these people. They won't listen to me. I know, but go anyway. They're going to persecute you. They're going to throw you in jail 3 times, throw you down in a well. You're going to sink to your armpits in the mud. But go preach anyway. They had that kind of faith. Jesus tells us to go preach. Paul said, the Lord didn't send me out to baptize. He sent me out to preach. We don't have to baptize people in the church of Christ. That's not what Paul was saying. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus said, Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is every creature going to obey it? No. But go preach it to every creature. He who believes it, ooh, that sounds like a minority, doesn't it? He who believes it, not everybody's going to. Didn't Jesus say that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, even those who believe it don't believe it. Peter says, if you don't do it, you don't really believe it. What's that, 2 Peter 2:7? He who believes and is baptized, he's the one who's going to be saved. But everybody needs to hear it. And that's our obligation. But we can't tell it. if we don't know it. Give attendance. Pay attention to it. Stay with it. Let's be like Ezra. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. What will the church of our Lord be in our country today if every member of it prepares his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it? And stop there. What would we have? But then if we go out to teach it, how much of our modern corrupt society, spiritually, morally corrupt society, can be laid at the feet of Christians who stopped telling the word everywhere a couple of generations ago? I knew a loving sister, beloved sister, a few years ago, who just said, well, they just won't listen, so we just won't go. Live and let live. That's not what the Lord said. If we know the book, if we believe the book, if we prepared our heart to seek it and do it, we're going to be changed people. And isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't that what the elders have urged us to do this summer? To grow up and mature in the faith?
Growing up hurts. I remember growing up.
Believe it or not, I was short one time. And I was about as wide as I was tall. And I began to grow this way and this way. And when you do that in a short period of time, you know what happens? You get really uncoordinated. It takes a while for your brain to talk to your feet and say, hey, you got a new way to do things here. Man, I stubbed toes, fell down, busted knees, elbows, you name it. It hurts to grow up. But if you prepare your heart, how many times were you asked when you were that, what do you want to be when you grow up? Did you have an answer? Well, it probably changed, 15 or 20 times along the way. Did you come close to getting any one of them? If you for just a moment acknowledge the fact that you've got some spiritual growth yet to do, let's just take that as a given. What do you want to be when you grow up? Where will you be when you get to where you're going? And where would you be if you got to where you ought to be going? How much does reading and studying the Word of God have to do with that? There was that Ethiopian riding along in his chariot. He'd been all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. He wasn't even a Jew. And as he rode along, I don't know which kind of chariot he had, but I get the picture of a guy standing up, bouncing down the road, and that's the old road, going down the road, and somebody's evidently driving his chariot. And he's got the opportunity to read his book. And he's not reading a book like this, nor on that little electronic thing you got. That's easy to do. No, he's reading a scroll as he's riding down the road. How much attention do we give the Word of God when we travel in comfort and convenience? Where is our attitude? What is our relationship with the Word of God? Paul wrote to the church, and he said, I pray for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, not because you're anybody special, but because He is, that God would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and God is love, and God gave the book, He's going to describe to us what love is. Read the book. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend, grasp hold of with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the fullness of knowing what it means to be a child of God. If any of us really have a good comprehension of just how significant it is in this world to be a child of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. But Paul prays that we can get there. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus was given a message by the Father. He gave it to his angel. He passed it on to John, who gave it to the churches. And the message was, blessed is he who reads and they who hear the words. Have you thought about the blessings that really come to you for reading and studying and knowing the Word of God? Speaking the truth in love, he said, we may grow up into him, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we speak the truth, and that is, we are speaking the truth. That is something that we do. It characterizes us. We're always people who speak the truth. And not just, yes, mommy, I did it. No, this is speaking the truth of the Word of God. We are people who read the book, study the book, know the book, and we speak the book. And if we do that, we grow up into Him in all things. That's awesome. It's almost fearful. Just to look at, in a mechanical way, how simple it really is. But it can be done. And we know it can be done for two reasons. The first and foremost is, God said, do it. He's not going to tell us to do something we can't do. The second is, there are many, many examples of people who have done it, both in the book and for most of us in our lifetime. Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus gave gifts to men. What did he give? He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? Why did he, in the first generation of the church, miraculously qualify somebody to be an evangelist? Didn't have to go to school, Adam, and learn all that stuff and study all those hours and get a couple of minutes of sleep every night. Didn't have to do that. Boom, you're an evangelist. Boom, you're an elder. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints. For your maturing. For your growing up. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying. You know what that word edifying means? Building up the body of Christ. In other words, Jesus knew that we need preachers, teachers, elders, people who know the book. Prophets were just people who preach the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God. We need those people if we are going to be built up. Now, sometimes we read that passage as, oh, this is what the Lord wants in the church, apostles and prophets. Well, we're apostles. Well, yeah, you know, the 12 that we had, they're still here spiritually. I used to preach that thing that way. That's really not what Paul said. He's talking about how the church began in the beginning. Look at this passage in verse 13. Till he gave those miraculous qualities and capabilities for a short period of time with an end in sight, with an ending time in view. Until when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Until we grow up and become one people. Until we come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. How are we going to become a perfect or complete or whole person? Well, it's going to come in unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son. We got to know. We got to read. We got to study. We got to understand. We come to that measure of completeness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can be Christ ones, Christ-like people. That's what the name Christian means. And that's what we're called to be. And we get there through the knowledge, the edifying, the building up through the Word of God. So that we, speaking the truth in love, and here he said it again, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. Why? Why should we study the Bible? Someone years ago, and I've not been able to track down, I heard this when I was a teenager, and I've not been able to track down where the quote came from, but someone wrote about the unfolding drama of the Bible. How many of you like to read novels? Or read historical works or non-fictional things? We just get into the book. I do. Sybil does. We like to read. We do more reading than TV watching. We almost never watch TV. We just love the books. There's never been a book like the Bible. It'll thrill you, excite you, fill you up like nothing ever will. Why should we read the Bible? Some years ago, I was preaching in a distant state, a remote location. We had a young couple call me out one night, and they said, "We've been reading the Bible together and studying it together." And I said, "Good for you." "And we think we've got a problem. Would you come out and talk with us?" It's about 11 o'clock at night. I sat with them until probably around 1 o'clock. Their problem was they had been reading about marriage. And they realized that according to what the Scripture teaches, they were living in adultery. It was a hurtful, shocking, almost frightening thing. Painful. Lots of tears flowed that night from all three of us. But had they not read and studied the Bible, they never would have known they were living in sin. And never would have found the heart to address it and deal with it. Yeah, sometimes growing up hurts. But none of us wants to be retarded in our growth and stop at 4 or 5 years old. We want to grow up and experience the rest of life. And the same is true, spiritually speaking. When I was about 10 years old, I was sitting somewhere about in the middle, that side of an auditorium. My mom and dad had brought me up in the Methodist Church. We had that visiting speaker, a missionary from Africa, and he was telling us all these things and running the slides and telling these stories. I remember telling mommy when I left that, 10 years old, told mommy when we left that auditorium that day, I said, "Mommy, when I grew up, I want to be a missionary." Now, that thought didn't drive me all of my life to become what I am today, at least not consciously. I became a teenager. And I lived like a teenager. But about the age of 18, somehow it began to come back to me, what I really want to do in this life is to be a preacher. And I started studying the Bible again, planning to be a Methodist preacher. But reading the Bible, I saw that God sent Jesus into this world to build His church. And the New Testament describes that church. Where, when, how, why it became into existence. How it's organized. What it teaches, what it preaches. How it worships. I'm not a Methodist preacher today. Because I read the Bible. Had I waited until I got to seminary to be taught how to be a preacher, I probably would be a Methodist preacher today. What benefit can come to you if you read the Bible on purpose every day? If the elders can't provide you with a daily Bible reading schedule to get you on some kind of track and plan so you know you're getting through the whole book, I got one on my website, acts1541.org. You can go there and look it up. It's under tracts. But I'm sure Adam's got a bunch of them. You'd be glad to have it if you're not using one already. I want to close with this question. What is written in the law? How do you read? God bless you.